Almighty God, by his spoken word, all things came into being. Be with us in our worship of you this third Sunday of Advent, that we would have the humility to give you all that we are, that we may be restored to who you created us to be, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I welcome you also to this time of worship. If you are watching with us online, we have a nice group of folks in church, and they must really want to be in church today because we have a massive rainstorm going on outside. So thank you for being here with us. In a survey of more than 700 subjects, Kathy Caprino, who's a senior contributor at Forbes magazine, a marriage and family therapist and a career coach, asked respondents to identify what they most desperately wanted in life. The question was, if you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would that be? Think about that for a moment. I wonder what you would respond. The number one response was happiness. Joy came in at number five. Money, which one would assume would help you grab number one or five, was number two. Other answers were freedom, peace, balance, fulfillment, confidence. The participants in the survey clearly identified a distinction between happiness and joy. Usually those who discuss this distinction say that happiness is a form of contingent joy. Happiness, according to this line of thought, is a momentary feeling of elation stimulated by some external yet positive event that has occurred in one's life. Think about it this way. For instance, I'm happy when an old friend calls for a chat, or I get a letter with a drawing from my grandchild. I'm happy when my wife Laura cooks my favorite meal, or when we sit down for a movie after a long day of work. Happiness tends to be based on circumstances. There are things that can make me unhappy: sales calls, traffic, an upset tummy. Again, mostly transient, momentary things. On the other hand, joy is a stream that flows deep and steady, and it's not affected too much by whatever turbulence may be roiling the surface of one's life. Caprino's audience would rather have happiness than joy. But what would you rather have, especially right now, Advent-demic 2020? One of our long-term members, Clayton Trier, told me a few weeks back that he had been thinking a lot about something he read, that Christians around this time of year at Christmas usually use this time to think about getting and giving tangible gifts. But perhaps this year more than ever, it might be time to think about appreciating the gifts you already have been given. And I think he's onto something. A gift lasts but for a moment, but a gift that is treasured can last a lifetime. But that may be hard to see right now, because we feel like a lot has been taken from us this year. A lot. We want so many things to be as they were. I want to go back to the movies. I want to go to a restaurant without worrying about who touched or breathed on my food. I want to go to the grocery without a mask. I want to smile at people without a mask so they don't think I'm that creepy guy wincing eyes as I try to make some connection. I want to shake hands. I want a hug. I don't want my friends to get sick or lose their livelihood. I don't want them to die. I want things to be restored, put back together, don't you? But maybe, as my friend Clayton suggested, this year gives us a chance to look at all kinds of things differently. Maybe restoration is not so much about temporary things, everyday things, those things that make us happy or unhappy in the moment. Maybe restoration is about something much deeper: joy. And who would not want joy in this moment, right now, today? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dream Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Beautiful words from the psalm this morning. You know, though a lot of our psalms were written by David, it's likely that this one was not. It's probably written by one of the ancient prophets, likely Ezra, who led the nation of Israel as she came home after their long season, 70 years of captivity in Babylon. If it was Ezra, which it likely was, it was penned sometime in the 400s BC. And Ezra recalls a time when the Lord had restored the fortunes of Zion. Zion is that central hill in Israel where the city of David was built. You can imagine the joy of the exiles when they approached Jerusalem. You can understand why they thought they were dreaming. When they realized that their good fortune was the real deal, their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with shouts of joy. The writer is reminiscing. Back then, he says, in so many words, we were so blessed. Our hearts were full. Clearly, their joy was linked to their good fortune. This is what the writer recalls, weeping in Babylon, rejoicing in Jerusalem. Would they say they were happy or joyful? Truth is, they didn't care about semantics. The text here says they were filled with joy. Yes, it was a contingent joy, and so today we might say they were happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Happiness is good, and these people were happy. But something has happened since the exile, because the psalm is not so much just a poem, it's also a prayer. The psalmist remembers the good old days, but for whatever reason, between the lines, there's also a plea. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. In other words, do it again. Take us back to those good old days, because we need that right now. Now, you and I, we're not living in Babylonian exile right now. As tough as it might seem, we Houstonians have not been captured by a foreign power and taken to a foreign land. But it is true that something outside of us has, in a very real way, invaded us, has invaded our lives. It may, in fact, feel like we've been in exile from things we love. And when we think back to this time just last year, wow. Would we not want all that restored? But is it happy we want? Or is it joy? Happy, remember, it's about things. It's about moments. Joy is much deeper. Joy is that subterranean river that sustains us throughout life's journey. And I want to share with you the secret of that joy. And here it is. We find it sprinkled in the verses of our psalm, and we find it written large in the words of Mary in the gospel. From the psalm, the first verse, the Lord restored. And when his children knew that he was the restorer, their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with shouts of joy. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things. And when God's beloved sons and daughters believed this, they were glad indeed. Beautiful gospel lesson this morning, known as the Magnificat, of the words that Mary speaks when she's invited to give birth to Jesus. And so when Mary turns away from everything she thought she wanted, quiet life of a peasant girl betrothed to a small town carpenter, when she realized she was about to give up all those things that might have given her a lifetime of happy moments in exchange for venturing into the absolute unknown by opening her heart to God and her womb to the Holy Spirit, she offered words that we still say and sing today. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit, not happy, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. Today we light the third candle of Advent, the pink candle. In many places in Christendom, the candle represents joy. We recall Mary's overwhelming joy not at all the gifts, but in succumbing in full to the giver. She sings, "He has mercy." She sings, "He has shown the strength of his arms. He has scattered the proud. He has cast down the mighty. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry." Mary gets it. Mary gets what brings joy, what makes whole, what restores a life, a heart, a soul given to God. The moment she said yes to being the mother of Jesus, that moment she agreed to allow Jesus to be born within her, in that moment, she was filled with joy. We long to have our lives restored, but we will be sorely hindered from that restoration after this pandemic is over if all we think we need is our things back, our day-to-day lives back as they were. Know this long season of time out, if you will, in exile, if you will, is an invitation to let go, as did beloved Mary, the mother of Jesus, to let go all that you are into the hands of God. But you know, I know letting go is hard, inevitably hard. Paul E. Tan is a Christian writer who actually grew up in East Houston. He said that the church he attended had a big white sign with broad black letters that read, "Let go and let God." I'm going to read from his little reflection. He said, "I remember sitting there as a child and as a young teen looking at those words. In fact, I looked at them every Sunday for several years. Let go and let God. They sounded real great, and I'm sure whoever put them up there wanted them to speak to everybody there." And then Tan says that the memory of those words came back to him as he read of a college student in the 19th century who took 6 postcards and wrote a large letter on each one of the postcards, L-E-T-G-O-D. And he put them on his mantelpiece in his room where he was living at school so he could see them every day. But then one evening, a draft blew through the window and the letter D blew away. And as he picked it up and looked back up, he saw what seemed to be a message from God. The secret of the Christian life: let go. How true, only by letting go can you let God carry out his will in your life. And what is his will? That you and that me, that all of us would be restored. Not by our own efforts, but letting God into the deepest crevices of our lives. And by letting go, we let God begin that work of restoration. You know, I found people who hoard their lives to themselves, they have a lot of trouble letting go. Folks who hold on tell us something's wrong. I have found that the greed is almost always born of need. Not need of basics like food and water and shelter and true affection. No, need of being the one in charge of living large, usually of trying to prove something to others. A man or a woman who believes all he or she has is born of the sweat of their own brow, they'd have no concept of the wisdom of the psalmist or Mary's effusive joy. You know, I've never met him, but I suspect Michael Bloomberg may have known a lot of happy moments in his life, but I wonder if he knows what joy is. Though he's worth about $55 billion, he seems to take no stock in turning one's life over to God. In an interview just a few years ago, he showed his cards when he said this, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Put that up next to a friend that I've already spoken with you about from this pulpit and our announcements a few weeks ago. She's been tuning in virtually, and now we talk from time to time. And when we do, she always bubbles over with joy. She lives just outside of Knoxville, Tennessee. Paula is her name. She and I talked yesterday, and she asked me to tell you what a blessing our virtual services have been to her personally. She asked me to tell you she's praying for the members of St. Martin's that you would have a blessed Advent and Christmas. Before we had a number of conversations, unbeknownst to me, she puts food on her table with food stamps. A few weeks back, she called to tell me how blessed she was. She said she went down to the grocery and had no idea that her unspent balance had been building up. So she said, I'm going to have a wonderful Thanksgiving and a wonderful Christmas. I feel so blessed by our Lord, I'm even going to send some to St. Martin's. Mr. Bloomberg proclaims the greatness of himself. My friend in Moorestown, Tennessee, proclaims the greatness of the Lord. And she has found the secret of restoration, turning to the Lord. And I do know which of these two with whom I would rather share a cup of coffee, the one who knows joy. Joy, C.S. Lewis, is the serious business of heaven. And we can experience true joy when we flip the values of this world on their head, when we know that the truest path toward our restoration is actually appreciation. It's true that gratitude changes your attitude. When you're grateful for all that you have, you know life is not a burden to be endured. Life is a gift to be enjoyed. Israel was only Israel when she looked to the Lord. Mary could only be the mother of Jesus when she looked to the Lord. And the fruit of both of those decisions was gratitude, a receiving, and then generosity, a giving, and in receiving and giving, restoration was found. Giving meant living, really living, fully living, not just moment to moment, not just dot to dot, but every single minute. Jesus called that abundant life, and that's what he came to give us. I want to share one of my favorite stories that goes around preacher circles about a wealthy man who had spent his youth marrying well, building an incredible family and career, reputation, circle of friends, even had a huge home filled with the abundance of furniture and art. But the one thing he didn't have was peace, a sense of wholeness on the inside. In fact, the longer he lived, the more fame and possessions he acquired, the peace became more and more elusive. So late one night, after his family and children went off to bed, he sat in his study by a large crackling fire. The unsettledness was just eating him alive, and he didn't know what to do. So he got up and he went out into his front yard, and he knelt in the ground, and he prayed. He prayed aloud, God, God, what must I do to get the peace I so seek? And to his surprise, God appeared and spoke. What you must do, my child, is give me what you have. What do you mean, the man said? Give me your friends. Give me your reputation. And the man struggled to understand that. He did not quite that what that meant, but he said, well, if that's what it requires, I'll give those to you. And the man handed them over, but there was no peace. Your career, your company, all that you've built, these two, those have to be given to me. And at first he was crushed. He had built his company through his own brawn and his sweat and his tears. It was like his child, and he couldn't imagine giving it up, but he so desperately wanted that peace. So he handed those over, but again, still no peace. What else, God? What else must I do? God looked and pointed at the man's home and all of his possessions and said, well, these two have to be mine. All of it, the man said. All of it. And actually your family, too, your wife and your children, all of those have to be given to me. And the man simply could not understand God's demands, but he gave in. And one more thing, God says, I must have your life, your heart, your breath, your mind, your life. Left without anything but himself, the man fell completely to the ground and said, here, God, here I am. I'm here. It's all yours. I give it all to you. And with that, God took all the man had up into his arms and then vanished. The man was left in utter silence as he waited. Actually, the desperate hunger for peace seemed now the worst of all, the most desperate it had ever been. Had God tricked him? Was this a ruse just to get something and give nothing? The man was dumbfounded. But in a moment, God reappeared. And God opened his arms. And back into the man's possession fell all those things of value to him, his possessions, his work, his relationships, even his life. And the man didn't understand. And then God leaned down and whispered, Now, just don't forget where you got them. And the man got it. He understood that all he had been given was a gift. Out of the pure generosity of God, God gave. And once he got that, once he learned, his only response could be gratitude. And of course, you know what happened. He began to laugh, not giggle, not snicker, but laugh. Not because he was happy, but because he was filled with joy. He was restored, not because he had all of his things back. He was restored because he had the great epiphany of restoration to be restored. Turn to the Lord, full stop. So my friends, today, do you long to be restored? Not go back to the way things were, but be put back together the way God wants. Do you long to know not happiness, which can change with a moment's notice, but deep, deep, deep down that grace of knowing everything you have, everyone you know, all of it is a gift of God given to you, because you are his beloved child. Let me invite you for just a moment. Take a deep breath. Don't hold it. Take a deep breath. Put your hand on your heart or your finger to your wrist and find your pulse. Gifts. The next time you open your fridge or sit down for a meal, remember they're gifts. If you're sitting with somebody you love right now, take their hand. And if you're not, if you're on your own, place the warmth of one hand against another. The warmth of that touch is gift. The next time your pup or your cat hops into your lap, are you welcome the trusting hand of your child or grandchild? Or you take your lover or your husband or your wife into your arms, remember those are gifts. And as you enjoy these precious treasures, these and many more, just don't forget where you got them. Do not forget the one who gave them to you. Indeed, this Christmas, it's not about getting what you want. This is the year to appreciate everything you have. Maybe every Christmas should be like that. Maybe every day should be like that. Adopt an attitude of gratitude. The journey toward restoration is appreciation. If you want to be restored, then listen to Ezra's counsel. be moved by Mary's song, if you want that joy, joy, joy down in your heart, my brothers and sisters, let God, by letting go, if you want to be restored, turn to the Lord.